Some people go, what's this doo-wop for Jesus stuff? Well, do you know that the original hymns were written to tavern music? They took the music out of the taverns and they took the lyrics from our hymns, and that's where you get the music for the hymns today. And so it's incredible how God can use music. What else? We just got back from Vermont, my wife and I, and we had no idea what awaited us when we got there. As many of you know, there was a hurricane that did a lot of damage and a lot of flood damage in Vermont. And not only did the Red Sox get washed out, but the state of Vermont did too. And we literally saw houseboats. Houses that were on the edge of the rivers were floating down the river 2 and 3 miles. There was a man that owned a car repair service that had 20 vehicles in his yard, and they all went down the river too. He had to tow them all back. One man, his livelihood was splitting firewood and selling it by the cord. He had I don't know how many cords of wood in his yard, and they all ended up going down the river into the Connecticut River and to wherever that goes. So pray for our brothers and sisters in Vermont. One thing I did notice, though, I got to preach the word last Sunday there. And I'll tell you what, there was a lot of excitement in the service. Just because, you know, it's amazing how the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shines forth in the darkest of times. And when all of a sudden we begin to realize what's important in life. And it's not things. You know, God is Jehovah Jireh. He provides all of our needs according to His riches and glory. But sometimes things have to be stripped away so that we can truly see what's important in life. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. This is one of those very important things in life, and we love to give away God's Word here. You're welcome to keep it, read it. As we turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 20 this morning. I have some prayer requests, by the way, before we get started. And why don't we just, we've got our Bibles open. Let's open our hearts now, okay? Father, we thank You, Lord, for the blessing it is to worship You here today in spirit and in truth. Thank You, Lord, that You love us so and You are just so close and so intimate with us that You know the hairs on our head. You have our tears in a bottle and You have our prayers in bowls in heaven. That is absolutely incredible. And Lord, we just want to add some more prayers to the bowls this morning. With some precious people that are dear to our hearts. We think of the Albert family, Carol, who is very close to coming home to be with You. Be with her husband, Harvey, and her daughter, Shelley. Be with the whole family. Just wrap Your loving arms around them, Lord. I do pray for Genevieve as she's going in for surgery this week, and she is so scared, Lord. So comfort her heart, I pray, as well. And that whatever cancer cells there may be in her body, that they would be removed, Lord. Pray for our brother Marion as he goes in as well for outpatient surgery. Be with him too. And also we think of Sue's daughter Stephanie. Lord, she's been sick for so long. We just pray that the surgery that they do would just make her well once and for all, Lord. We also think of Sue's sister Judy who's going through chemo. And Stanley in this fellowship is going through chemo. And Lord, that You would just be with them, help them through the sick times. As well as Rachel, too, who's now going in after her cancer surgery for reconstructive surgery. Be with her and her family. Also, our precious sister, Sukja, be with her. She's going in for eye surgery and has to be face down for 2 weeks. So, God, make it go fast. Just blow them away how fast it will go. And be with any others in this body that are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Thank You, God, that You're acquainted with our needs, our griefs, our sorrows, our pain. All that we go through, Lord, You know exactly what we feel because You felt a whole lot more, Lord. So thank You for prayer. Thank You that we can fill those bowls in heaven. Thank You that You hear us. Thank You that You answer every single prayer according to Your perfect timing, Your perfect will. It's either yes or no or wait, and we thank You for that. And so now, Father, we commit this part of the worship service to You as we worship You by opening up Your Word. We would hear Your voice, that You would change us, Lord, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what You have for us here this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You are the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And Lord, You're the same yesterday, today, and always. And Lord, thank you for your precious blood that was shed for us. And Father, should there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you and has not been forgiven and has not enjoyed the blessing of forgiveness, of being born again, as Santos just shared, being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the newness of life, being brand new in you, I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they would see you today, who you really are, and they would call upon your name and be saved. So again, thank you for your word, which is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And so you, Lord, be the teacher now as we sit at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. Not sure if I'll get through verse 20 through the end of the chapter, but we'll give it a go. We didn't do it the first service, but we don't rush through God's word, and we'll just take our time and see what he has for us. 2 weeks ago when I was here, we left off Luke 20, verse 19. And so this morning, let's pick it up in verse 20. And this is what the word of the Lord says. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he, Jesus, perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring to his brother. Now there was 7 brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the 7 also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all 7 had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live in him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. Lord, speak to us, we pray, through your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, the time of Christ's arrival into Jerusalem was the Passover week. On the Jewish calendar, it was the 10th day of Nisan. And it was from the 10th day of Nisan to the 14th day of Nisan that the Jews would gather together with the sacrificial lambs and they would inspect them for that period of time. And it's not by coincidence that at this particular time, between the 10th of Nisan and the 14th day of Nisan, according to Exodus chapter 12, that they are still examining the Lamb and they didn't even know it. They were examining the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And even in verse 20, it says, So they watched him They were kind of scoping him out. They had no idea that they were fulfilling what was foreordained in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. In the Old Testament, it's Christ concealed. New Testament, Christ revealed. And so in the first 19 verses of chapter 20, the temple rulers had challenged Jesus' authority. Who do you think you are coming into this place? As he went and he took a whip of cords and cleaned house. After he single-handedly had turned over all of the temple concessions, asking him, by what authority you do these things, and who is he who has given you this authority? They had no idea that he had all authority, because all authority had been given to him as God the Son. He had said to them, you have made my Father's house a house of merchandise, for my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Righteous indignation. He went in and he devastated and destroyed all of their concession booths in the temple. And to add insult to injury, he spoke a judgment parable to them concerning Israel as well as the religious leaders. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. That's what Scripture tells us, that they feared the people and they knew that he had spoken this parable against them, verse 19 says. Now, Matthew's gospel of this account in chapter 22, verse 15, says that the Pharisees went in counsel together how they might trap him in what he said. They were trying to set a trap. It reminds me of these big bear traps where the jaws are pulled back, where it takes great strength. And here are these ravenous wolves, these religious leaders who sought to destroy him, and they are setting the trap. How do they do it? Well, Matthew tells us that the folks that it says here in verse 20 that were spies and pretended to be righteous were known as Herodians. That's what Matthew's gospel tells us. And they joined forces with the Herodians, which, by the way, they were at odds with any other time. They despised one another. They were diametrically opposed. But here they hook up with the Herodians that they might catch Jesus in something that he would say that would cause his arrest and eventually his execution. How wicked is the heart of man? I remember the first time I read what Jeremiah said, that the heart of man is deceitful, which means incurably sick and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why oftentimes it's like nails on a chalkboard when you share the gospel with somebody and they say, well, I'm a good person. There's nothing further from the truth, because there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and God does not grade on a curve. And the wages of sin is death. And in the Old Testament, do you know when that word good was used? It was only used for God. But look how far we've gravitated today. You know, I'm a good person. You're a good person. Boy, you're awesome. I'm awesome. You know, all this stuff. It's like there's nothing further from the truth. The only good thing about us is Jesus Christ. That he has taken these broken vessels, these crackpots, if you would, and he has poured his Spirit into us. And he that is in Christ now is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And so here come these Herodians, these wicked Herodians. And so here they are in verse 20, watching him. The term in the original language means to inspect scrupulously. Boy, I'm glad I got that one out. They were really dialing in on him, if you would. Even by sending spies. How stupid is that? You know, you read things in the Bible, you know who Christ is, you know his nature, you know his character, and then you see the things that religious people do. It's like, how dumb is this? To try to set up God? How stupid is that? But they thought they were smart. They were going to send spies, as if Jesus wouldn't know. As if he was surprised. Oh, a spy. No. And it says they pretended to be righteous. So that, how stupid is that too? Because there are many people today that pretend to be righteous before man, but God knows the heart. Jesus knows what is in man. He knows our very thoughts. He knows the intent of our heart. He knows everything about us. And that's pretty convicting. as well as freeing. Why? Because even though he knows everything about us, he still willingly went to the cross and died for us to save us, that he could spend eternity with us. How incredible is that? Well, why would someone that Jesus Christ came to die for pose as a spy and pose self-righteousness? It's like Jesus Christ came to set us free, like Santos said. To set us free. And yes, we do go to prisons at times to minister to those that are incarcerated. But you know what? There are more people that are held captive outside of prison than in prison. I should have been. I just never got caught. The wages of sin, again, is death. And God sees everything. He knows everything. So here come these pretending spies, supposedly to be righteous, that they might seize on every word that he would say in order to deliver him to the Roman government that they might put him to death. And I look at this and I go, you know what? The enemy never gives up. Look at what we've seen over the past few weeks coming at the Lord from all directions. They fail at one thing, well, let's try another thing. And they fail at that, well, let's try another thing. And I've often said, you know, when the enemy is quiet, he's just reloading. And when I really get nervous is when things are too quiet in my life. Why? Because we don't live on a playground. We live on a battlefield. And sometimes the church treats it as a playground. There's a battle going on. And I find in my own personal life, maybe you can relate, is the times I really get in trouble is when I'm on the playground. When did David get in trouble? He was supposed to be out to battle with the kings, but he was on the balcony. And we tend to get in more trouble on the balcony than we do on the battlefield, don't we? You're not thinking about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, of pride of life when you're fighting for your life. But it's when we're kicking back with idle time. Well, I just won't read the word today, and I'll just, you know, surf the net. Why do you think they call it a net? Hello? Why do you think they call it the web? There's a reason for that. And I think the church needs to get off the balcony and onto the battlefield. Because sometimes in America it looks like we're losing the battle. I know we win the ultimate battle, but where's the church today? Where's the power? And I'll tell you what, if you can't afford to go and see Courageous, we will buy you a ticket. I think every man in this fellowship, I think every Christian man in America needs to see that movie. It will blow you away. And yes, I cry at movies, but I'll tell you what, two or three times I caught myself sobbing. I thought, I'm going to be embarrassed, man, if I sob out here. But you know what? Someone else sobbed behind me. It's incredible. It's directed towards the men. Ladies, it's a good movie for you too, but I'll tell you what. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful movie. And we are in a battle. The enemy never runs out of schemes and ideas, and this time it's entrapment. Let's get him to make a statement against Rome. You see, the Jews didn't have the ability at the time. They're still trying to set him up, and then we'll eventually set him up when he claims to be a number of times the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. But in the meantime, they're trying to set him up so they don't have blood on their hands. Well, let the Romans do it. But it all plays out in God's perfect plan, doesn't it? Because the Christ, according to Psalm 22, had to be nailed to a cross. And that was written in Psalm 22 hundreds of years before crucifixion was even instituted. Is God in control? Absolutely. And they're thinking, let's get him to make a statement against the Roman government and let them arrest him and execute him as an insurrectionist. By the way, an insurrectionist is one who rebels or revolts against authority. And that's what they're trying to do. Get him to look like he was an insurrectionist. When in all reality, as we'll see in the second part of the message, he's a resurrectionist. That's why he came. That's why he came and died and was buried and rose again on the third day and defeated sin and death on the cross. But here they think they got this brilliant idea. We'll set him up. Luke tells us that these Herodians, according to Matthew's gospel, were spies who pretended to be righteous. You see, where the Pharisees were easily recognized by their religious garb, they wore the robes and the phylacteries and all the religious stuff. The Herodians looked like the everyday people. They wore what everybody else wore. And the Herodians were not distinguished by the way that they dressed. These were the pretenders. And as we see here, even in verse 21, they were the flatterers as well. Then they asked him in verse 21, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Beware of flattery. Beware of flattery. Because the enemy will love to just set you up." But don't we love to be stroked and flattered? I would have to guess that every one of us in this room, one time or another, has been at a function or a gathering with people, whether it be in your home or whatever, and you'll be talking to somebody, and all of a sudden someone will mention your name over here, and you go from this conversation, all of a sudden tuning in over here. It's amazing how that happens. And you're just nodding your head, you're a bobblehead to this person because you're not even listening to them. You just want to hear what wonderful things they have to say about you. That's the way we are. We love to hear our name mentioned publicly, and we love to pick up the newspaper and see our name in print and all that. That's just human nature. It's the self thing. And so they think that they can use this on the Son of God. There was never such a humble person that ever walked this planet that when Jesus Christ came and stepped down from heaven and was born in that manger, he humbled himself by becoming human flesh, God with us. And he walked in perfect humility. But they thought they could set him up, and this is how they set the trap, by flattery. History tells us that the Pharisees and the Herodians absolutely hated one another, wanted nothing to do with one another. But isn't it interesting as well, even today in our society, how groups that are diametrically opposed will join together for one cause. One cause. The Herodians, in fact, were not even Jewish. They were descendants of Israel's ancient enemies, the Edomites. And Herod, of course, the great, was an Idumean who came from the Edomites. And he was the one that gained political favor with Rome and the Roman government. And it was for this reason that the Pharisees hooked up with these guys. Well, hey, you know, we'll get a foot in the door with the Roman government through the Herodians. Yeah, that'll work. Great idea. Brilliant idea. So that if Jesus objected to paying Roman taxes, that they would surely trap him now. And it was now that these spies in disguise, if you would, pull back the jaws on this trap with words of flattery in verse 21. And they ask him this question in 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Again, they set him up, first of all, by calling him teacher. That was a way of stroking someone in those days. Because the title teacher was also rabbi or rabboni. And the title teacher was really a form of flattery in those days. We're just really going to build him up here. We'll call him a rabbi. We'll call him a teacher. It was considered a title of honor. Even in Israel today, when you visit Israel today, the rabbis are those are the ones that are esteemed highly because they're the teachers of the Torah and the Mishnah and the Talmud. It referred to those who distinguished themselves as students and interpreters of the Jewish law and tradition. And even in the Talmud itself, it says that one who teaches the law will have a better seat in heaven. That's the way they felt. And so the flattery continues. And we know, they say in verse 21, we know that you say and teach rightly. And little did they know that they were absolutely correct in what they said, because he did know and he did teach rightly. Why? Because John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to tell us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us in our midst. And little did they know that there was the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. How cool would that have been to see the Word of God, Emmanuel, God with us, face to face. And how sad it is that their own man-made religion blinded them. And we do all that we can in this fellowship is to keep the man stuff out of the way. The people would always see Jesus when they come here. We put a high emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God so that you would know why you believe and in whom you believe. And you would know the nature and the character of God. And that you would have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, because that's why He came. He didn't come for religion. He came because He wants to have a one-on-one relationship with every person in this room. He died for you. He loves you. He's calling out for you. He wants to spend eternity with you. And how can you reject so great a salvation? A broken-hearted Savior calls to you even today. And how sad it is that oftentimes religion gets in the way. Many of us in this room have been stumbled by man-made religion one time or another. And I'm not going to name any denominations or religions, but you know, you've seen the truth now in God's Word. And you go, man, I can't believe what they had us doing there. They say, we know that you say and teach rightly. And then also in verse 21, they say, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And the amazing thing about this statement was that what they said of Him was completely accurate, but they themselves did not believe it. The very flattery that they were throwing at Him was the truth, and they didn't believe it themselves. They were just trying to stroke Him. Now, once they felt that His ego was stimulated, once they felt that His pride was inflated and His heart elevated, now they think, okay, we're going to spring the trap. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So they bring the IRS into the situation, the government. And even to this very day, there's not very many wonderful things that are said about taxation or the IRS. And one of the major problems, though, is Jesus never dealt with pride or ego, so the flattery didn't get anywhere. It was the farthest thing from Him. But here He is, ready to address this all-important question. And you see, again, according to Jewish culture, it was one of the greatest compliments in the highest form of praise was to be asked advice on a particular issue. And so again, the flattery continues. Taxes. The original Greek word is an interesting word. It's kensos, K-E-N-S-O-S. That's where we get our English word census. Isn't it interesting that every so often in America we have a census, and it's not to find out how many people we have in the country. It's to tax you, to find out how many people they can tax. And it was the same thing in the time of Rome. Rome took a periodic census, just like today, in order to collect taxes. And even with the taxation system, it caused God's wonderful plan to be fulfilled when Mary and Joseph had to go from Nazareth up to Bethlehem to be registered. And it was all, again, isn't it interesting that God even uses the IRS to fulfill His prophecy? But yet the Jews resented the taxes. And this was part of the plan. Remember Matthew? We talked about Matthew a while back and how Matthew was despised because he was a Jew working for the Roman government collecting taxes, and they were fleecing the flock. And in those days, there was a land tax of 10% of the grain that was on the land. Wine tax was 20%. Olive oil tax was 20%. Income tax was 1%. And they had various places that they would collect these taxes at ports and crossroads. And so the Jews, who were God's people, totally despised the fact that they had to pay their money to Caesar. But you know, if they would have walked in obedience to God, they wouldn't have been in this dilemma. You see what sin and disobedience does. I believe the same thing holds true today. Sin and disobedience has caused us, look at the economy in America today. Do you think that sin is not a part of that? I believe that with all of my heart. Corruption in high places, corruption in low places. I believe the greatest national debt is not trillions of dollars. I think the greatest national debt is trillions upon trillions upon trillions of sins in America. Unless we repent of our sins, we can't expect the economy to change. I'm not preaching doom and gloom, but do you really think that God's going to bless America by the way that we live? Where we abort millions of babies a year? Where we now want to marry people of the same sex? Do you think God's really going to bless that? Do you think God blesses political correctness? This is not a politically correct book. It's correct, but not politically correct. And it is direct. We've gotten away from the word of the Lord. I want to thank you all for those of you that signed the petitions. For the last few weeks, we've got hundreds of petitions out of this church to try to defeat SB 48, where they want to change our books in our public schools. But you know, there's another bill that's working its way into our government that wants to eliminate this book from our nation because they say it's hate literature. And it's in the state of Massachusetts right now. And nobody knows anything about it. Many of you heard about it for the first time right now. But you can Google it, go online, and they say this is a book of hatred. This is the greatest love letter that mankind could ever receive. God's plan to come and to forgive us and to love us and to set the captives free. And you know what? I think it's about time that we quit saying God bless America and that America will turn around and bless God for a change. There's a difference there. We've said bless me, bless me, bless me, and He has, but we have not blessed Him in return. We've walked in disobedience. Moving right along. The jaws of the trap are now open. Do you see their wicked scheme here? They're ready. What's He going to say? Very simply, guess what He says? Yes. It's okay to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. A yes answer would make him also be despised by the Jews, though. I'm sure some feathers got ruffled, which would be a cause for arrest and execution by the people. A no answer would mean that the taxes were unjust and ungodly and should not be paid to Caesar, who, by the way, himself claimed to be God. That's why he had his picture on the money, resulting in being tried by Rome for being an insurrectionist. And so you can see this dilemma here. But again, this is God the Son, omniscient, all-knowing. And there's no way that they're going to trap Him. Wow, at this point there must have been a deafening silence. Can you imagine what was going on as they asked Him, are we to pay taxes to Caesar? I'm sure the crowd was silent. I'm sure the disciples were really silent. Going, oh man, we're in trouble now. We were thinking that He's come to set up His kingdom now. And we're going to sit on His right and left. And man, we're going to live happily ever after. Not the case. To look around at the crowd of the religious hierarchy. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all. With just fire in their eyes and foaming at the mouth. And their fangs sticking out. I'd have to believe that if one were to look around at the audience surrounding Jesus, there was a pretty scary time. They were ready. They're ready to just spring the trap. And the disciples going, oh man, we blew it now. We're surrounded by Jews and Romans now. The Jews are waiting for an answer and the Romans are waiting for an answer. But do you think Jesus was worried? Do you think it bothered Him? Do you think He was a little nervous? Do you think He even broke a sweat? No way. Was He concerned? Absolutely not. Why? Because look what it says here. It says that He perceived, verse 23, their craftiness, and said to them, why do you test me? In the original Greek, He observed fully their trickery. Why? Because it's impossible to trick or to fool God. John 2:25 says, He Himself knew what was in man. That's why He didn't put His faith in man. He knew He could see their hearts, their minds, everything. Why? Because He's omniscient. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's God. And only a fool would think that they could pull one over on God. How foolish is that? He knew their hearts. He knew their minds. He knew they were in cahoots with one another. Sadducees with the Pharisees, Herodians with the Pharisees, Sadducees, and just this whole mixture of the poisonous, venomous tongues. And again, we see more evidence of His deity, don't we? He knew that he knew and perceived their craftiness, saying, why do you test me? Again, in typical Jewish fashion, He answers a question with a question. Most Jewish people, you ask them a question, they answer with a question. Interesting. And so He says, why? Why do you test me? And that's exactly what they were doing. They were testing God. Matthew 22:18 says, that Jesus says this, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Whoa. You mean meek and mild Jesus? We call them hypocrites? Absolutely. Hypocrites, play actors, phonies, bogus. He knew that they were not seeking His wisdom. Why? Because anyone that seeks after the Lord's wisdom, He'll give them His wisdom abundantly. He knew that they had one purpose and one purpose alone, and that was to put Him to death, to kill Him, to nail Him to a tree. That was their plan. Look at verse 24. "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." That's about the only right thing that they answered in this whole dialogue. And He said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So first of all, His answer is yes. Pay that to Caesar. Render carries the idea of obligation and responsibility for something that's not optional. He didn't give them a tax exemption. He says, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. You see, there's this divinely ordained obligation of citizens to pay taxes to whatever government is over them. It's the same for you and I. Scripture has a lot to say about obedience to authority, obedience to government. Proverbs 8:15, Daniel 2:21, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2:11 and more has a lot to do with being obedient and praying for your governmental leaders. I know we don't all agree to those that fill the slots in our political offices, but you know what? Sometimes we get what we ask for. And sometimes, as we see throughout history, God will allow us to be chastened by those in authority. Are we to criticize and say the White House needs to change? No. You know my feelings on that. The White House won't change till my house changes. Again, another reason to go see courageous. When my house changes, then my neighborhood begins to change and my city begins to change. And that's the way God works, from the bottom up, not the top down. Our citizenship is in heaven, yes. And we are pilgrims and strangers here on earth, yes. But we are to be model citizens as Christians. If there's anybody in America that should be a model Christian, it should be the born-again Christian. Is that the case today? It's sad what you see done in the name of Christianity and those that claim to be Christians. Some people don't know Jesus Christ today because they've never met a Christian, but there are some people that don't know Jesus Christ today because they have met a Christian. And I think it's about time that we get sifted and that God shakes us up a little bit so that the light would shine in this nation. I love America. It breaks my heart to see what's going on. Whether we respect the people in office or not, we are to respect the office itself and to pray for them, Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Christians are to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. I'll tell you what, you can cause a lot of trouble by getting on your knees before God. You can shake some things up big time, man. Amazingly enough, it was this blasphemous, pagan, idolatrous government who will in 3 days nail Jesus to a cross. And Jesus says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. How amazing is that? Wow. He didn't say, don't give a penny to those dirty, rotten scoundrels. They're going to crucify me. Is that what He said? No, He said, this is your obligation. Render to the image on the money. Money is what He's saying. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, render to God that which was made in His image. See? We are made in the image of God. I've heard pastor after pastor after pastor preach a tithing message on this section. This is not a tithing message. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. You see, we are made in the image of God. We've got God's stamp on us. We are to render unto God what is His. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, or I beg you therefore, brethren, speaking to the Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Wow. If we have God's image stamped on us, this is the type of life that we need to be living in America today. He goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world. And Paul says that Christians that are conformed to the world are worldly. They're carnal people. But he says we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, getting rid of the stinking thinking, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that amazes me that Paul would say that, because oftentimes I hear Christians say, well, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Well, we just heard it. Romans 12:1-2. That's God's will for your life. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's God's will for your life and mine. And we don't hear a lot of that preached today, do we? It's all about gimme, 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 heavenly ATM, blab it and grab it type of bogus baloney. If you present yourself as a living sacrifice, that means you lay yourself on the altar every day, holy and acceptable to God. I'll tell you what, you do that, we begin to do that in this fellowship, and things are going to change. They're going to be talking about us. And that's God's plan for our lives, because God's image is stamped on us. Wow, case dismissed, huh? Jesus laid it out there pretty good to these guys. He lays it out there pretty good to you and I. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but you know what, folks? Render to God that which is God's. And it changes your whole spirit perspective. Because we have nothing that has not been given to us, including the very breath that you just took and the very beat that your heart just beat. It's all a gift from God. We owe everything to Him. Case dismissed. Moving right along. Verse 26. 27. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there's a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, here they go again, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. So again, they're trying to trip him up with the word of God. Why? Because that's exactly what Moses gave to us gave to the Jews in Deuteronomy 25:5. It's called the Levirical law. It has to do with carrying on the family name. And that's how God has preserved Israel to this very day. As a pure people, the Hebrews, their language of people. If a brother dwells, Deuteronomy 25:25, together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger, meaning a heathen or a pagan. And same holds true today. Young man, young lady, don't marry an unbeliever. You'll be in big trouble, believe me. Don't marry outside the family of God. Her husband's brother shall go into her, single brother, marry her, take her as wife, and perform the duty as a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. The same holds true today. God has a remnant of Jews today. It's incredible. They're coming from the north, the south, the east, the west, back into the land for God's wonderful plan. Messiah's coming back. The Christ is coming. And God has preserved His people. But here are these deceivers again. And this time they come and they're trying to set Him up with the Word of God. And this time it's the Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? I'm glad you asked. They were the smallest, but by far the wealthiest and most influential of the Jewish sects. To them, tradition always took precedence over Scripture. And guess what? These were the ones that were in charge of the temple concessions and money changing. And so they were really ripped at Jesus. And they really wanted to take a shot at Him. But they rejected the spiritual and supernatural. They didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. That's why they were sad, you see. And they too were at odds with the Pharisees. But they joined up. They joined forces with them in one common purpose. And what is it? To kill Jesus because He killed their business. He had a clearance sale and it was against their will. Cleaned house. And so here they are. The insurrection thing didn't work as the Pharisees and Herodians struck out trying to get Jesus to make a traitorous statement against Rome. So here come the Sadducees who will try to discredit Jesus in front of His own people, in front of the Jews. And they were loaded up with flattery and a trick question as well. And theirs had to do with the resurrection. We go from the insurrection to the resurrection, which they didn't believe in. How sad is that? And they too were licking their chops with one common purpose. Their plan to make a fool out of Jesus concerning Levirate marriage. And so here they are. They say, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us," and of course Moses being the authority with the Jews, "that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise offspring to his brother." Now, and this is kind of ridiculous too, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her his wife and died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. I would think the poor woman needs cooking lessons. Last of all, the woman died also. They didn't have the food channel, I guess, in those days. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And you can see they are trying to interpret God's word from a natural way rather than a spiritual way. This is a spiritual book, isn't it? And we used to try to read it in the flesh. It made no sense. And like Santos said, that all of a sudden you put on the glasses when you get saved and you're going, wow, this really makes sense. And all the puzzle pieces come together. And the more you read, the more you learn, and the more you just, man, fall more in love with Jesus. But these guys had no clue. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age," meaning the earth age, where we are under the curse in sin, where people die. He says, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage." Why? You read the book of Genesis. God gave marriage. One man, one woman. Better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, the death of us part. To fill the earth. To procreate. And how sad it is that the wonderful gift of sex in marriage between a husband and a wife has turned into recreation for the world instead of procreation. It's a wonderful, precious, holy gift for a husband and a wife. But yet look what the world has done with it. But in the heavenly age, that which is to come, notice, "But those who are counted worthy to attain that age," meaning heaven, meaning the new heaven and the new earth, "and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." And isn't it wonderful? Look at the Lord. How he disproved everything that they didn't believe in. The spiritual, the angels, the whole thing, man. He just slams these guys. I remember the first time I read this, I thought, how sad. I love my wife, Tina. We just had our 36th anniversary. You know, I cherish her. I adore her. And there will be no marriage in heaven. But you know, doesn't Scripture tell us that the Lord loves to give good gifts? And I think if He's going to replace something with something else, it's got to be something that will just blow us away. And not only that, my wife is Christ's bride. And I'm part of that too. We're all the bride of Christ. And let's just wait and see what God has in heaven for us. In the meantime, guys, cherish your wife. Treat her as God's daughter because she is. Love her, adore her. Same with you ladies. Don't take your husbands for granted either. You may have thought you married Prince Charming and he turned into Archie Bunker, but that's okay. God's working. God's working on the guy, you know? Give him time. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage, and this is how he proves, from the Word of God. What do I always say? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So what does Jesus do? He goes to Exodus chapter 3. Burning bush, you know the story, the I Ams. Who do I tell the people that you are? I am that I am. And so he goes to Exodus 3, verse 37. "But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." See? That's so true. He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And we've seen proof even in the New Testament, haven't we? When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, There they were. Moses and Elijah. How cool is that? Because he is the God of Moses. He is the God of Elijah. He is the God of you. And I look at this passage, and I know there are many in this room that have lost loved ones over the past few years that we've been here. But you know what? He is the God of Rusty Foster. He is the God of those that have gone on before us. And that's wonderful. That's good news for all of us. He is the God of Leonard Maxwell. And over and over and over, if you belong to the Lord, He is your God. And He's come that you might have life and life more abundantly and life eternally. Why? Because He's not the God of the dead, hallelujah, but of the living, for all live to Him. Again, case dismissed. How cool is that? Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you've spoken well." You think? It's only God. But after that, they dared not question Him anymore. As we close, where do you stand with God today? Is He the God of the resurrection in your life? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Can you say He is the God of Abraham? He is the God of Isaac? He is the God of Jacob? He is my God too? Because it has to be a personal relationship. God wants that personal relationship with you, and the ball is in your court. Even the religious man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Jesus said to him, "You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born a second time." And this morning, if God has spoken to you and you've never given your life to Christ, and you'd like to do that here publicly, as Jesus Christ died publicly for you, it's the single greatest decision that any human soul can make, is to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if you would like to receive Christ now, I'd like you to stand quickly before we partake of the cup and the bread, the Lord's Supper. If you would like to pray to receive Christ, today is the day of salvation for you, anyone, as we close. Is He your God? Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. Thank You that You are God. You're the God of the resurrection. Lord, You even said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though they die, they shall live." And we thank You for that, Lord. But at the same time, may we accept the challenge of Romans 12. Lord, may we present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to You. And it's one thing to render unto Caesar what Caesar's, but Lord, we need to render unto You what is Yours. And You've put Your stamp on us, Lord. May we just live those lives that You so desire of Your children. As we look forward to that one day, and that next age, the resurrection from the dead, and what a glorious day that will be when we never have to die anymore. In the meantime, Lord, may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the newness of life. May we win souls. Lord, may we love these people, the life around us, not beat them to death. It's the goodness of God that draws us to salvation. And we do pray that. We pray for our nation. God, help us. Help us, Lord. Bring us to our knees. May we fall upon our faces before You and beg for Your mercy, I pray. And so this morning, as we come before the Lord's table, Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we're to examine our hearts before we come to the table. So as the ushers come forth, let's just take a moment to examine our hearts. If you've got anything in your life that you need to deal with between you and God, deal with it. Ask Him to forgive you. Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as the ushers come forth, just take a moment for God to wash your minds and wash your hearts, that we would come before His table, pure and clean. In Jesus' name.